Well, Merry Christmas. We're going to celebrate Jesus all month long. So exciting. Actually, we're going to celebrate him all year, 365 days, not years. Okay. Well, good morning. I mean, how many know that it's the season of Christmas carols? Like, anybody, like, listening to Christmas music, like, even before December, you want to confess? Like, it hits anybody before Thanksgiving, you're like, it's all right, holidays are on their way, you know, you start playing. But I know a few years ago, we were at a minister's night where we were having some time just fellowshipping and with local pastors and hanging out. And of course, I'm delighting in all the sweets that are present, you know, all the treats. I love sugar. And God so loves me. And I just was enjoying coffee and the fellowship we had. And then we get to a time where, like, we're going to come around and we're all going to sing Christmas carols together. And you know, there's always those people that, like, know every word of the Christmas carols, like every verse, you know, even the forgotten verses, you know, like they start singing Away in the Manger and there's like five verses. I don't even know. There's just more than you just realize. And they just keep singing all of them. Anybody know those people? You know, like, Caleb is one of those people. I'm married to one who, like, can just keep on going and singing and going along. Well, I, you know, was, like, happy just to hold the lyrics. I'm happy for a printout. I'm happy for words on a screen, right? And just kind of look at them because, you know, there are those that just love that moment where they all sing together and their voices sound awesome, you know. And I'm like, I'm going to focus on these words right here. And so as I look down at the lyrics that night, we're singing O Night Divine, also known as O Holy Night. Anybody familiar with that particular carol, that song? Well, we started last week sharing about this song, and Caleb shared about hope. But I want to jump in a little further today, because as I looked down at that page of lyrics, it was like I had never seen the words or heard the words before. And it says this: long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And I was like, what? What? The soul felt its worth? And I was just overwhelmed as the song continues on, a thrill of hope. And the thoughts of God's love just began to overwhelm me that night as I stood there, like, as people are singing. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what if every person in this world would understand and know that their soul, and know that they have worth, they have value, and that their soul would feel its worth? What would happen if every person, if you sitting in this room, would truly understand your worth, your value? Well, John 3:16 and 17 says this, and I'm going to read it in the Message because I feel like we get so familiar with it in what we read, or we have it memorized from our childhood, that we read it without reading it. We quote it without even thinking about the words anymore. We're like, oh, yeah, la, 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 and that's good. But this says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Wow. This verse teaches us and tells us his appearance means our acceptance. His appearance means our value, our worth. Four times in this verse, if you're to read it in the King James or the New King James, it's the word world appears it over and over again, something of the heart of God connected to this world, after this world. And it's world not as just a globe, a sphere, a round thing. It's the world, the whole world, and everything in it and everyone in it. God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's so difficult in our little minds to conceive of a God that loves us, this eternal, long love. I mean, he is eternal and he is love. And we mush those together and you get eternal love. What does that look like for a people that we understand days, we understand weeks, we understand months, we understand years? We get the concept of time and space. But he is a God with no beginning and no end, an infinite God, and his love, who he is, just keeps on going. And we're planted in this incredible love. It's hard to conceive. It's hard to grasp the concept. And yet the Gospels take us through stories of his love. They help us dive into the truths, revealing his reach for religious leaders, those who thought they had it all together, for desperate housewives, for soldiers, for the disabled, for hosts of hungry people, for enemies, for the grieving, and so on and so forth. We can go on and on that how his love was revealed. But we have to realize that his love came for me as an individual. God so loved the world, and I was included in that. His love came for me because I am valuable. Because I am valuable. Well, what gives something value? How do we gain value? The $20 bill here this morning. And how many know that it does not take, it's not, the paper's not worth $20 in and of itself. The ink is not worth $20. This piece of paper is valued at $20. Why? Because the creators of it, or he was meant, said, this is worth $20. Right? So I can look at it and be like, you ain't that pretty. You're cream and green and, you know, you got writing on both sides. You'd actually be more valuable if you were prettier, right? No, it doesn't change the value. I can crumple it. I can do all kinds of things. I can lose it. Even if I lose it, somebody else will be like, sweet, I found $20, right? It still maintains its value. No matter what I do to it, no matter what I speak to it, I'm like, oh, I wish you were 100. It still has a value of $20. Same with us. Your creator set your value. When he made you, he set a value on you. Nothing changes that. No matter what people do to you, no matter what people say to you, it doesn't change. Your value remains. No matter if you're lost, your value remains. David writes in the Psalms, he talks about creation, he talks about God forming him in his mother's womb, and he says this in Psalm 139, verse 14. It says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. I like that. He's like, looking pretty good. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My soul has felt its worth. My soul has felt its worth. Has your soul felt its worth? Can you look at your own life and go, marvelous are your works, oh God? You look at a person next to you and you have a miracle sitting next to you. You are a miracle. Go ahead. If you want to see a miracle, God, look at the person next to you. You're a miracle. You want to touch a miracle? Go ahead and touch them. I'm touching a miracle. Okay, play nice. But you can say, look at my life. Look what you've made me. I'm a miracle. I'm marvelous. My soul knows. I know it very well. My soul knows its worth. Oh, now I came across this in the New Living Translation one day. I want to read it today. It says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And the moment I read this, I screenshotted it on my phone and sent it to my husband. And I was like, look at that. So wonderfully complex. Like, I know I'm complex, but God says I'm wonderfully so. I was like, there is the scripture of the year for you, honey. Actually, for the rest of our marriage, okay? Wonderfully complex. Sometimes we need to remind each other. And how well I know it. In our society, we tend to base self-worth on other things, though. Really on four things. We base it on appearance. How good-looking are you? How much hair do you still have on your head? What skin color are you? Are you getting crinkly and wrinkly? What size jeans do you fit in? Do you eat sugar and carbs? Okay, we base it on weird things. We base our self-worth on appearance, on outward things. We base it on achievement, what we've accomplished, what awards we've been given, what status we can get in this life, what job we can hold. We base it on approval. How many people do I have as my friends and followers on Instagram and Facebook and social media? Am I really liked in this world? What is my worth based on? Or we base it on affluence. We say, oh gosh, my bank account has to be full, and then I will really have self-value. I really will have self-worth. But God doesn't base it on any of that. Scripture says you could gain the whole world and lose your soul. That means your soul is more profitable than the whole world. It's more valuable than if you were to take over this planet. Wow. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and teachers of the law described the people Jesus permitted into his presence as unworthy, as people without value. They insinuated that Christ's followers were really truly worthless people, and they counted themselves as people more deserving, more valuable than these others. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, don't you like this portion of Scripture? It separates tax collectors from the group of sinners. It's like they're in their own classification as unworthy. Like, it's like the IRS and sinners, right? Like, it's like, I don't know why they did that, but they did, okay? So tax collectors and sinners. And what is going on? Jesus, they've approached Jesus. They drew near to him. Why did people of bad reputations, why people that seem to have no worth, why did they go towards Jesus? Why did they come close to him? Because their soul felt its worth when they were in his presence. They all gathered together to him. They will look into the eyes of the one who saw their importance and not their achievements, who saw their significance and not their social standing, who saw their meaning and not their money, who saw their worth and not their appearance. This is why children would crawl up into the lap of Jesus. Women with questionable relationships would get really close and couldn't stay away. Social outcasts got closer. Foreigners felt secure and comforted by his presence because their soul would feel its worth. Now, our soul's value is evidenced by the fact that we were created by God and for relationship with him. It's our origin that really gives us. He says, "I want you and I want relationship with you. I desire you," and right there in the creation of who we are, God says, "I value you and I set you as valuable. I set your worth." And secondly, the price he paid for our redemption shows us how much he values us, how significant we are, that he would pay the ultimate price to buy us, to redeem us from our sin. And then also, thirdly, not to be overlooked, superior beings celebrate at our salvation. Angels celebrate at our salvation. The order of creation, God himself, angelic beings, and mankind, humankind. And here we are, superior beings, celebrating the fact that you've come to know him, that your soul has found its worth. Wow. Shows you how valuable you are. And here they accuse him, "This man welcomes sinners." It's like, Jesus, do you really know who you're hanging out with? Do you know what they've done? Where they've been, what they, you know, have been up to, you're kind of identifying with the wrong crowd. Are you aware of their reputation? But Romans 3, 23 and 24 tells us what? That all have fallen, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has come short of his glory. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we all were utterly incapable of living up to the level of glorious lives that God had wanted us to live in, that he desired us to live in. But what does he do? He swoops in with his sheer generosity and he makes it himself available, a pure gift for our life, who he is. And he says, "You know, now I'm going to have you come to a new level. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you up." And he did it all by the means of Jesus Christ, the gift of his son. He completely identified with us. He took upon flesh and blood and became sin for us. And so here he received and ate with those that seemed like outcasts, seemed sinners, seemed, what are you doing, Jesus? But he knew. He's like, these are meant for communion with me. These are meant for relationship with me. The barrier is not on his side. It's usually always on our side. And there is no barrier. He broke down every wall. He broke down every barrier. He's like, I don't want anything holding back of relationship. And he's like, I value you. I want you in relationship with me. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. God wants relationship with you. He values you. So Jesus then goes on to give an explanation by three parables, the sheep, the silver, and the sons. Now three, you know, God loves threes. He's the Trinity. You're going to find a lot of threes. In creation, there's tons of threes. You could do a study on it. Your mind will be blown, like blown. Three. But here he gives three. But some of that is there's no, you know, like exclamation mark in scripture. And so I feel like God does this sometimes to bring an exclamation mark. Like emphasis here, drawn here. I'm going to give you three things now to answer your question. Why are you eating with these people? Why are you reaching out to these that seem unworthy? Why? And God, three times, you know, like I love exclamation marks. They're fun. Making a point. Anybody else? Like back in the day when, you know, social media was really first, you know, taking on and, you know, Facebook, I used to love to sneak on to Caleb's account and write things. You know, like it's him posting, but it's not. Anybody else? Anybody else still do that? If you are shaking their head, no. Like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because you probably had it done to you, okay? But I am the one who likes to do that. So I'd go on there and I'd write wonderful things about his wife. How amazing she is. Wow, she's beautiful, stunning, great pastor, great preacher. No, okay. No, so, and then I would put, like, exclamation marks, right? You know, like, totally yes. And so my, you know, brother-in-law, he's on there. He's like, Rachel, get off Caleb's computer or whatever. And I'm like, dang it, how did you know? You know, like, that's not right. And he's like, you put too many exclamation marks. Caleb never speaks with exclamation marks. It's a girl thing. Okay, I was like, all right, lesson learned. But here God is giving us point. Like, I'm emphasizing a point. And two of these parables focus on the divine side and one on the human side. And I just like, isn't that so God to say, hey, I'm going after you. This isn't unlike any other religion in the world because it's not a religion. It's relationship. And he said, this is birth and relationship. And I'm after you more than you're even after me. Ooh. And so he explicitly explains that there's an active interest in the lost. Most of us know personally, we don't truly value something until we lose it. What have you lost that you now wish you had? I'll never forget, we were up skiing one year, snowboarding, and on the lift, someone along on one of the lifts had lost their car keys and their house keys. And so he's down below on the mountain, like searching in the snow, like where he thinks he lost it. 4 hours later, he's still searching for his lost keys. How will I get off this mountain? Like you start to feel for the guy, right? The value of keys, even having that. But some things we don't know the value of it till we lose it. But however, with God, it's different. He never forgets our value. We just tend to. And so these three parables bring us face to face with the love of God, face to face with how much he cares for us, how much it activates his heart when we are lost. He wants to go after us, pursue us. And it says in verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Bah, yay. And I tell you that you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So he says, put yourself in my shoes. You've heard of what would Jesus do? And Jesus is like, what would you do? Which of you having 100 sheep? He's like, what would it be like? I'm not a shepherd. I don't know. But think about it. Put yourself and go, what would I do if I had 100 sheep and I lost one? And I still have 99. Some of us would be like, I'm good with the 99. Some of us like, really, how important is the one in comparison to the 99? Like, let's just console myself here. I mean, that percentage is not bad of loss. Right? But that's not how God sees it. He's like, no, that one. I need that one. But he's saying this should be normal. This your heart should be the same. If you lose the one, that you will set 99 and come back to them, but you're going to go in search. Because some of us were like, well, it wasn't my favorite sheep anyway. They were all bad all the time and like just like and up in my grill and like wanting things from me. I'm not really, you know, the noisy sheep. You know, the noisy sheep making a fuss, you know, wanted a back massage, carrying around all that wool, you know, like just one of those sheep, needy sheep. That's not what God does here. And I have to think about, we may ask, what's the one to the 99? But God is a God of the individual just as much as he is a God of the masses. And I'd like to propose this morning, if that God doesn't love the one, then he really doesn't love the 99. He loves you. He loves the individual. So the shepherd is looking over his flock and he realizes he loses one. He loses one. This word lost is used over 8 times in this chapter. And it means to destroy, to perish. I mean, it's going down. The ship is going, I mean, sinking ship kind of thing. It's not just like, I can't find it, but it's going to destruction. So he's like, I have to go find this sheep. I have to go after it. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, we all like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But even though you may be lost, your value is still your value. Even though I may lose this money, this value, it's still its value. And he's going to go after the sheep. He calls him my sheep. He doesn't devalue it. He doesn't say because he's lost, he's no longer mine, but he goes after the one. He's like, 99, you stay here, I'll be back. I've got to go find the one. And he begins to go on this search for the one. And he scales over any obstacle because no obstacle is too great because he loves this one. And he's looking up from the mountaintops. And he's looking around. He's like, where is my one? Where's the one? I have to go down into this valley. And he goes down into the valley of human need. And he begins to search. He goes, have you seen the one? Have you seen the one that I cannot live without? Yes, I know I have the 99, but there's the one. The one that I really love. There's no distance too great that I will not go, that I will not travel. There's no big price that I cannot pay. I'll pay the ultimate price. I will lay down my life for the one. Have you seen the one? And he goes searching and seeking. He's like, I will not eat. I will not rest. Is he down there? I've got to find the one. I can't live without this one. But it's just the one, God. It's just the one. No, I love the one. Are you the one? Where's the one? And this is the whole mission, the whole purpose of Jesus Christ. It says that what? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I love this flesh and blood Son of Man. It does not say Son of God, it says Son of Man. He came flesh and blood to seek and to save the lost. And he's out seeking. This is why the angels rejoiced at his coming. This is why it's like glory to God in the highest. Woo! I mean, it was like celebration the moment Jesus was born. It's like, I mean, angels couldn't hold back. They start yelling out from heaven to earth. Good things are coming your way, guys. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Oh, we've mixed it up all these years so many times. We mix it up with what Jesus is about. But he says the angels in heaven are like, goodwill towards men, goodwill towards men. Oh, because he's after the one. He's after the one. And he's searching and he's looking. His whole mission is a purpose. Pay the ultimate price. And then he finds the one. And what does he do when he finds the one? He goes, naughty, naughty sheep. You naughty, naughty sheep. You're on Santa's naughty list this year. No, he doesn't condemn. He doesn't correct. This is my husband, by the way, if anybody's visiting. Okay. But what does he do? It literally says the shepherd picks up the sheep from off the earth. He puts them over his shoulders. Don't get on. of loss. He says, let me carry you now. Let me take you to where you need to be. You're going back home with me. You meant to be in the flock. You meant to be in relationship with me. And the shepherd takes him where he could not go himself. And the shepherd bears the weight of that sheep. And the sheep, what does he get to do? He gets to rest on the shoulders of his shepherd. He gets to let the shepherd do the labor, the work. Let each of us, we rest on the shoulders of Jesus as he does the labor and the work to bring us back into what we're ultimately meant to be in continual relationship with him. Brings us back. He keeps persevering until he finds it. What does he do? He rejoices. He finds that sheep and his heart just bursts with joy. Bursting. Do you see it? Bursting with joy. The moment he finds that lost sheep, he's not saying, you naughty sheep, you bad sheep. He's saying, oh, I found the one. I found him. And so what does he do? He can't just hold that celebration all to himself. He invites everyone else to celebrate with him. He's like, come on, celebrate with me. Why? Because 1 Peter 2:25 tells us, for we are like sheep going astray, but we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of our souls. The overseer of your soul. I love this. You have somebody who's looking out for you. He's looking out for your good. He's watching over you for your good. Psalm 23, what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. He provides nourishment for me. He feeds me. He leads me to places of peace and rest. He sustains me. He restores my soul. My soul feels its worth. My soul feels its worth when I'm with the shepherd. So he calls for the rejoicing, and we're to share in his joy. The whole community was to join in the celebration. Why were they? Because they know and perceive their value, and so that they could value the others. They could value the lost. They understand how much God cares for them as an individual. They would change everything, and they would look at the others, be like, I see how God values you. I see how God loves you. I see your soul's worth. And so the challenge here for us is that we need to be able to celebrate others. We need to see each other as valuable. It's not just about me. This is what the parable is about. Don't lose sight of that. Remember, this is why Jesus is speaking the parable, is we have to be able to see others the same way that God does. This is why the three parables, it was all about value. It was all about value, self-worth. Have you lost your people passion? Have you lost your heart that explodes for joy when someone finds their worth, when someone comes to Christ? Have you, when it comes to a time where it's a response time and people are offered, you know, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is it time for you to run out to your car and be like, I'll see you next week, goodbye, goodbye? Or do you wait in anticipation like the angels of heaven going, we're ready for the party? The soul is feeling its worth. What it's meant for. What it's destined for. Let's celebrate with them. I can't wait. I can't take my eyes. You know, it's like you just want to what? You want to be there. You want to experience with them that joy, that celebration. Christianity was birthed in joy. Joy to the world. And here we are back again. Years later. You can really call it an essential element. There's joy in heaven. And why is that? Why is there joy in heaven? Because that which is very valuable has been found. The soul has felt its worth. Heaven explodes in celebration. Because from the time of Adam until now, many have wandered. And at the return of the lost, heaven can't hold back. Celebrates. But that's not the end. Jesus gives two more parables. And if you think I'm going to keep you till 1:30 telling you about these other parables, I'm not. But just briefly, I want to say the next parable that Jesus goes into, he says, likewise, there's a woman and she's in the house. She has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Now the odds are different. You know, before it was 1 in 100, now it's 1 in 10. She loses one. And what does she do? She lights the lamp and she starts searching that house. Where's my silver coin? She starts going after it. And I tell you, I just feel like with this, Jesus is pointing out to us that you can be in the house and still feel lost. You can be in the house and still not feel your value, your self-worth. You can come to church on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, maybe only Christmas and Easter time, but you still haven't discovered your worth. You're still lost in the house. God's here today to do something inside of you that no person could do. Only your Creator can set your value. Only your Creator could describe your value. And then the last parable he gives, which most of us are very familiar with, is the parable of two sons. One that wastes his inheritance and one that's at home. And I really like to end with this one because it's pretty incredible that we begin to think of a God that only cares for the lost. We're like, what about the 99 or the 9 or the 1? You know, we're like, God, what about us over here who've remained faithful? We haven't lost. We feel our value. We know, but if you love them that much, is there anything left for me? And we think God's a God of scarcity. We think God, he doesn't have enough, that if he loves you, like you're the one, how can he love me? But he's the eternal God of love and he doesn't run out. He doesn't exchange and be like, well, since I love you, I can't really love her. No, he's the God that can love you fully and love me fully. And so he tells the other son, what is it? It's the other son in the house that stayed home, that's remained faithful, that's been there all the time because he's struggling to celebrate. He's struggling to see that value for the son that seems like he does not seem worthy. Father, can I tell you? I know what he's been up to. I followed his Instagram lately. Not really doing churchy things. Or hanging out with churchy people, you know, like whatever. We just get this weird thing. And what does the father speak to the son in the home? He says, son, everything I have is yours. Why would he do that? Because he values his son. He loves his son. And it doesn't diminish his love for his other son.